Beloved, you all look so lovely and rested today. You look as if you're enjoying a holiday weekend. Isn't it wonderful? I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And as you do, let's stand together. And let me just say a little something real quick. I was thinking about this actually when I got done praying this morning. Some people have asked, like, you know, what are we supposed to do when the band is playing and you're like over there praying? Here's an idea. You could pray for me. You could pray that God will be glorified through the preaching of his word. You could just pray. It'd be a good idea to do that. As you can see, we have a significant membership, a group of our membership gone somewhere this weekend. So we're very thankful for the visitors that are here. Otherwise, we'd look especially empty. So we're glad you're here. But I want to ask you to do something that I asked you to do last week. And I pray that you won't ask me to make me have to ask you to do this anymore. But I would love for you, if you really love Jesus, and you really love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you love me, or even if you don't love me very much, but you love Jesus, if you'd move in and move down so we sit together as a family instead of, you know, I don't know, strangers. So let's move in and let's, you know, actually enjoy one another's company and presence. Could we do that? It would be great. It would be great. Here's another thing to think about. We're going to have a little cookout at my house tomorrow at 3:30. So if anybody doesn't have plans and you'd like to come, you're invited. You got to bring a side dish. And you kind of maybe need to sign up on your way out. There'll be a piece of paper out at the visitor center thing. Marshall, where are you? There, welcome center. There will be a paper that Marshall will strategically place there that you can sign up on. Zach Reed has volunteered to buy the meat, which I'm assuming is going to be hamburgers and hot dogs. You just need to bring side stuff and something to drink. So you are invited to come. We're going to sit outside and bring a chair and stuff and maybe play some wiffle ball with the kids and teach them that their parents are still, though they're old, much more skilled than they are. So let's look at 1 John. We'll start in verse 18 and let's read to verse 27. And then we'll pray for God's wisdom and for his grace to be upon us. And we'll look at the word together this morning. Children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Oh, this is good. Let's pray together. Father, what great words. What awesome words that you have preserved for us through the pen of your faithful apostle, John. And Lord, as we come before you today and as we come before these words, Lord, I see clearly the creatureliness that is in me. And I know the weakness of my flesh. And so, Lord, I know that if I am to speak anything of any value, it must come forth from your word by your spirit. And so, Lord, I humble myself before you this morning and I ask you, God, to speak through me that which would be pleasing to you, that you'd set a guard upon my lips, that I would say nothing extraneous or wasted or worthless. But, Lord, that the things that would be spoken this day would be things that matter for eternity. And I pray, Lord, for this body of believers, your beloved, these whom you have redeemed by the blood of Christ. I pray, God, that you might give them great wisdom and understanding, that your Spirit would instruct them in the truth of your word today. That, Father in heaven, they would receive your truth with thanksgiving and with joy and with humility and with a willingness to submit to it. And that, Lord, as we sit before you this day, we would be filled not with any sense of self-satisfaction, but an overwhelming sense, Lord, of our deep need for your grace and the great, great grace that you have given to us through your Son. So, Lord, we bless you and we love you and we thank you that you are always faithful. Make us, Lord God, to be faithful people. Make us to love you and to delight in you, Lord God, as those for whom Christ is the greatest treasure. To you be all praise and glory and power and dominion, now and always. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our God and our King. Amen. Get me seated, beloved. You know, I have a thing for like the old guys. I love the old dead guys that wrote theology. And Thomas Brooks wrote these words of false teachers in the mid-1800s that I think ring true today. Just listen to what he says. Satan labors might and main by false teachers, which are his messengers and ambassadors, to deceive, to delude, and to forever undo the precious souls of men. They seduce them, carry them out of the right way by blind paths and blind thickets of error, blasphemy, and wickedness, where they are lost forever. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They lick and suck the blood of souls." Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These kiss and kill. These cry, "Peace, peace," till souls fall into everlasting flames. Now the best way to deliver poor souls from being deluded and destroyed by these messengers of Satan is to discover them in their colors. That so, being known, poor souls may shun them and fly from them as from hell itself. Amen. That's what John does, beloved. That's what he's going to do in this text that we have before us this morning. He's going to expose false teachers and false professors of Christ. And it needs to be done. It needs to be done. People often ask, well, why not just preach the truth? Why do you have to expose false teachers? Why do you have to mention people by name from the pulpit? Why do you have to examine and expose false theologies and false teachings in the church? Here's why, beloved. Because wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, there will be false teachers. Wherever Christ is faithfully magnified, there will be those who seek to make less of Christ and much of themselves. To undercut and undermine the truth of God's word, to undermine the work of the only Son of God, to undercut the wonder of the gospel and the sovereignty of God's grace and the glory of God himself. That's why John writes these words. That's why we expose false teachers. Here's what was going on in the churches in Asia Minor at this time. It seems that in the churches in Asia Minor at this time, there were numbers of people leaving the true church. Numbers of people who were abandoning the preaching of the apostolic gospel through which the true church had been founded. And they were leaving. And they were going to places where the gospel was obscured. and where Christ was hidden. They were leaving to start new spiritual groups. And the idea was, is that they claimed to have a deeper knowledge. They claimed to have a greater spirituality. They claimed to have a more enlightened understanding of the gospel. They claimed to have been freed from the limitations of the old apostolic truth. John's assessment of them, however, is not quite so glowing. Look at what he says in verse 18. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. In other words, here's what John is saying. He says, little children, little beloved of Jesus Christ, you who have been born again by the gospel of grace, you who have beheld through faith the glorious work of Christ on the cross, whereby he defeated sin and Satan, and he endured God's wrath in your place. You true followers of Christ, we're in the last days. We're in the last hour. We're in the last times. We're in that time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain for our sins. And we are growing ever closer to the time when Christ will return, not as a Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah, and in which people will bow on their faces before the glory and the power of the Lamb turned Lion. We're close, he says. We're in that last hour, and you know that Antichrist is coming. Apparently, John's readers knew of the one who was to come, the Antichrist, the one whom Paul calls the man of lawlessness, who would oppose and exalt himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaiming himself to be God. They knew of the one who would be revealed and whom the Lord Jesus would kill with the breath of his coming. I love that. And bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. He says, you know about the Antichrist. You know he's coming. You know he's the one who will lead people astray who do not have a love for the truth. And even though Antichrist is coming, he says, there are little Antichrists that are already here. The Antichrist spirit is raging in this world. It's raging in the church. And it's raging in the person of false teachers that are plaguing the church, that are creeping in and attempting to steer away hearts from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we see the Antichrist spirit in those who claim to be Christians and yet deny the very truths of Christ that define the gospel. We see it in those who desire to lead others to do the same. John understood something, and it's something that needs to burn into our souls. And it's this, is the wrong view of Christ, wrong theology, wrong doctrine, if it is not repented of and corrected, will lead to eternal damnation. That is why John is so black and white here. That is why he is so direct in what we're going to look at this morning. That is why he calls these false teachers and these false professors not messed up followers of Jesus Christ. He calls them antichrist. He calls them opponents of the true Christ. He's serious about what he says here. Beloved, John MacArthur rightly says, I think he's right on the money when he says this, that the most destructive dangers in the church have never been from atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container makes all the water lethal. And a single false idea that undercuts God's grace, and may I add, that undercuts the person and his person and the person of his son and the work of his cross, anything that undermines salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone, poisons the whole system of belief. It poisons the gospel. We must be on guard against false prophets, against false professors, against the antichrists that John identifies in these texts. I want you to see with me three things from this text. Number one, I want you to see that antichrists who infiltrate the church are identifiable by three primary characteristics. Antichrists who infiltrate the church are identifiable by three primary characteristics. What are they? Let's take a look. Antichrists who infiltrate the church and mingle among true believers who attempt to destroy the work of God and His grace in the true church by spreading lies, by spreading deceptions, are clearly identifiable by three things. You can see it in the progression of John's thought in this text. First, they depart from the fellowship of true believers. Look at it in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Here's what John is saying. While they're in the community of true believers in a faithful church, they seek to sabotage, to undermine the work of Christ through false spiritual ideas, through the spreading of false doctrine and their own personal ideas of God, which are divorced from the Word of God, which are many times the product of personal erroneous interpretation. You hear it when people say, I like to think of God as, or I like to think of Jesus as, or I like to think of the cross as. It really doesn't matter what you like to think of anything as. It matters what God has to say about Himself and about Jesus and about the cross. Amen. That's what matters. While they're in, they try to blend in and they try to steer people away subtly from doctrine. They don't just say, well, Jesus isn't really the Lord. They just try to undermine His Lordship. But inevitably, here's what happens. In a faithful church, where the gospel is faithfully preached and faithfully taught, because these false teachers and these false professors can gain no traction, they depart. And they leave many times a path of spiritual destruction in their wake, and they take with them some of the weak and the unstable. Where the gospel is faithfully preached, false believers and false prophets cannot stay. Here's why. Here's what happens. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and starting in verse 4, Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians saying this, "For the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our ministry are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Here's what happens. When false believers and false professors and false prophets are in a congregation where the word is faithfully adhered to, when the word is faithfully preached and proclaimed, number one, what happens is the word of God faithfully proclaimed, Paul says, destroys their arguments. What it does is the carnal reasonings of their minds against God, against His providence, against His purpose, against Christ, against the redemptive plan of His salvation, against the truths of the gospel, those arguments get disproved. They get silenced. They get confounded by the preaching of the Word of God, which though reckoned to be by them the foolishness and the weakness of God, is wiser and stronger than men. Beloved, that's what happens when somebody who doesn't adhere to the truth of the Word of God sits under the Word of God because and they adhere instead of to the Word of God, and they're not teachable, but they have their own doctrines, their pet doctrines that they have invented. Here's what happens. The Word of God confronts them in those, and they are faced with a choice. Either humble myself before the mighty hand of God's Word, humble myself before the revelation of the truth of the Word of God, or reject it to my everlasting disappointment and eventually damnation. That's what happens. That's what happens. That's what happens. You can see it. I see it all the time when I deal with people who are in this class. I begin to deal with them from the Word of God. And inevitably what happens is this. They become very confused in everything that they say. You're sitting there and you're talking to them and you're like, what planet are we on? Because everything that they're saying makes no sense whatsoever. The Word of God confounds the proud. It does. When false prophets and false teachers sit under the preaching of the word of God, the second thing that happens is that the word of God destroys every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Every proud thought of the heart, every swelling word of pride and vanity that magnifies and makes much of mankind, all of the arguments advanced against the gospel, all the false theories of the character and the nature of God and of eternal life, they all get cast down by the preaching of the word of God. And what happens is this. Among those that are hungering and thirsting for Christ, every thought is taken captive to obey Him. It is the Word of God that empowered, and that is empowered by the Spirit of God that makes souls to clearly see Christ to be the only Savior, and therefore makes men and women obedient to Him, both as Savior and King. They receive, they embrace His truths and His doctrines with faith and with love. They obey them in the heart cheerfully and willingly, and all the strongholds and philosophies and the high thoughts that they used to have, they're demolished and they're glad about it. And here's what happens. Where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, the false prophets and the false professors will leave if they will not submit themselves to the truth, because their work there is over. Because those that they would seek to lead away have embraced the truth in Jesus Christ. And having embraced the truth in Jesus Christ and being indwelt by the Spirit of God, they have no need for some superficial man's philosophy kind of knowledge. They have the knowledge of the Word of God and the mind of Christ. So there's no place for them anymore. And they leave. When false professors and teachers resist the preaching of the truth, when they despise the proclamation of the true gospel and its demands upon our minds and our lives and our thoughts and our affections, they leave. And beloved, it must be so for the purity of the church. You understand? That's what John is getting across to these guys. There's certainly a sense in which they, faced with these defections from the church, the Christians in Asia Minor might have been tempted to be discouraged. But John says they left, they went out from us to show that they never really were of us. They never really belonged to us. In other words, their leaving had the effect of purifying the church. And rather than causing concern, it should be an encouragement in the purity of the ones who remained. I love what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and he's right on the money. He says, better a handful of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ than a crowd who are uncertain as to whether He is or not, and who falsely use the name Christian. These people, says John, have gone out from you in a sense, but he goes on to say, that doesn't matter. The question is, are you who remain all right? Are you understanding the nature, the safety that you are in? The purity of doctrine, he says, is paramount. Jesus is the Christ. In other words, we must realize that true unity can only be obtained in terms of truth. Yes, you can have unions, you can have amalgamations, you can have coalitions apart from the truth, but it is impossible to have the unity of the Spirit except in terms of truth. People who say Jesus is the Lord and who recognize Him as the unique Son of God, people who believe in the incarnation, in the atoning sacrifice, and in the resurrection, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, that is the doctrine without which there can be no real union. True Christians are those in vital union to the church. They're not loosely attached to it. Listen now. True Christians are those who are in vital union to the church. They're not loosely attached to it. They have not just got their names on the roll. They do not merely recognize a general sort of allegiance on some special Sunday. They are bound by vital bonds of union. And the vital bond is the bond of the Spirit that comes by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, received by faith, given only by God's grace for the everlasting praise of Almighty God. Amen. John has said as much already in this letter that we're reading. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. The gospel, the apostolic gospel that we've seen, that we've heard from Christ, so that you can have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, those that are not truly Christ, they won't stick. But here's the flip side of that that is a beautiful thought. And I can't go into it all today. But just here's the flip side of it. That those who are truly saved, John's saying that those who are truly saved, those who are indeed born again and justified, those in whom the Spirit of God does indeed dwell, they will surely continue in the faith. They will surely continue in the Christian life. so that John can say, if a person who was once a member of the church encountered a Christian defects and deserts the true gospel and the true church, the defection is proof that he never really was a Christian in the first place, because the true Christian stays the course, and you're staying the course, praise God. Second thing that he says is this, is that the opponents of Christ, false professors and teachers, will deny Christ himself. Look at verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? But he who says, who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. But what does it mean that they deny that Jesus is the Christ? Well, in John's day, here's what was going on. These false teachers, these false prophets, they were denying the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as God's Messiah and the Savior. They were denying the uniqueness of Christ as the Son of the living God, eternal Son of the living God, come in human flesh. They were denying the absolute authority of the commands of Christ. But how is Christ denied in our day? We don't see professing Christian preachers getting up and saying, Jesus is not Lord. We don't see that, right? So how is Christ denied in Christendom in our day? Well, in our day, we hear questions and denials about the uniqueness of Christ as the only Savior, that there are many paths that lead to God. We hear people say that the virgin birth really doesn't matter. It's not an important doctrine. We hear people arguing against Christ's sinlessness, against the knowledge of his mission. Well, he didn't really know what he was coming to do. We hear people argue against his infallibility. It is endless. But I think the way in which we deny Christ the most is that we hide him and obscure him behind ridiculous machinations that we call ministry. We hide him behind these things that appeal to the flesh, that appeal to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We hide him and we obscure the cross and we obscure Christ and we obscure the total depravity of mankind and the great need for grace. And we obscure Jesus, the Redeemer, and we make him Jesus, the genie in heaven. Or Jesus, our big buddy. Or Jesus, my best pal. Or God, the one who makes much of me so that I don't have to make much of him. That's how we do it. We give away bikes. We give away TVs. We give away all these things of the world. Give away free money. And we say, we're doing this to demonstrate all that God has given to us. Beloved, Christ did not die for you to have a 107-inch LCD TV. Christ did not die for you to have the newest car in your driveway. Christ did not die so that you'd have the most impressive house in your neighborhood. Christ did not die so that you could wear Abercrombie and Fitch. Christ did not die so that you might have all of the things of this world and become pleased with the world and become desirous of the world. Christ died that you might have God. To bring you to God. That's why Christ died. And when we obscure that, we deny Christ. That's exactly what these false teachers were doing. They were obscuring Christ. Beloved, Jesus said plainly in John 14:6, and I see no reason to revise it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. That's the redemptive plan of God. Put in place in the council of eternity that centers in the person of Jesus Christ as our only hope. Faithful Christians believe that. Faithful Christians know that it is true. We believe that Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Apart from him, there is no other way. And John takes this so seriously that anyone who denies the uniqueness of Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Messiah and as Christ, John just points at them and says, Antichrist. Antichrist. I don't care how swelling their words are. I don't care how good they look on TV. I don't care how big their membership roles are. If they obscure Jesus, Antichrist. Antichrist. I'm going to tell you something. There are legions of people in our churches who have never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they've never truly received the Son. And because of that, they do not have the Father. That is exactly what he says here. The denial of Christ leads to spiritual shipwreck and destruction because you cannot have the Father if you reject the Son. You can't. Think about it. How much fellowship could you have with me if you said to me, you know what? I really don't like your Son. Fill in the blank. I know you'd never say that about my daughter. So I know I really don't like your Son. He is unimportant. He's trivial. He means really nothing at all. My response to you would be, bye. Right there's the door. Fellowship, not going to happen. It's the same here. Third thing that John says about the Antichrist, look at this now, we got to keep moving. It says, the Antichrist tried to confuse and deceive the faithful. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. False teachers is what he's talking about. False professors who continue to try to mislead the saints and muddle the simplicity of devotion to Christ, who undermine confidence in the Word of God, who try to make them doubt the sufficiency of God's Word, try to make them confused about vital doctrines and steal the faith of God's elect. But here's the truth. They'll never be successful. They'll never succeed. They'll try and they'll try and they'll try, but they will never get it done. And here's why. Number two, this is the second thing I want you to see from this text. True followers of Christ are distinguished by God's anointing and by true knowledge. Check this out. This is cool. These false preachers and these false teachers were coming, and they were coming to the people in the church that John was writing to, and they're saying, here's the deal. We know you guys have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you know what? We have this special anointing from God, and we have this special knowledge from God that you guys didn't get. So we want to share that with you. And John says, you know what? When those guys come to you and they say that kind of stuff, they have no clue what they're talking about. In contrast to their arrogant claims, this is what he says in verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. These guys are coming to you and they're claiming to have a special anointing. They're claiming to have a true anointing of God. But guess what? You're the one who has the true anointing of God. You have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit who seals you to God. You have the Spirit of God living in you, who instructs you in the truth and in righteousness, who testifies of Christ. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 of the book of John, starting in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. He'll glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The true anointing, the Holy Spirit living in you, He magnifies Christ. These people that come to you and they downplay Jesus Christ, they don't have a real anointing. They're anointed by the devil. They don't have Christ living in them. The one who dwells, the one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, they're truly Christ. Now in our modern day, there's a lot of confusion about the anointing, isn't there? You turn on TV, and if you send a little bit of money in, you can have the anointing. And if you get this prayer cloth back, you can have the anointing. And if you just eat this miracle manna, you can have the anointing. What in the world does that mean? We hear people praying for the anointing. We hear people seeking the anointing. Beloved, listen to me. Let me tell you something. This is very important. We treat the anointing as if it's some sort of mystical heebie-jeebie kind of thing. Some sort of power that we've got to get. Some kind of mark of a higher spirituality. It's not. It's not. If you are truly Christ's, you have been anointed by the Spirit of the living God. It happens to you at the moment of salvation, and all the anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the presence of the Spirit of truth in your life. You don't need to seek an anointing. You don't need to pray for anointing. You simply need to live your life in submission to the Spirit of God, who speaks through the Word of God and who magnifies, who glorifies, who testifies of Christ through the Word of the living God. That's all you need. That's what John's saying here. You need some special messages and some special things that supposedly came from God that didn't really come from God. Just live your life in submission to the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. You don't need a special anointing that these guys are selling. You already have the anointing, the true anointing from God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And then he says, look, they're claiming to have some special knowledge about God. They're claiming to have some knowledge that's not in the Word of God. They have no clue what they're talking about. You've already received the truth about God and about His Christ. So hold firm. You've heard the truth. You are hearing the truth as faithful teachers filled with the Spirit of God preach to you and instruct you in the truth. See, that's what John's point is in verse 27. Look over in verse 27. He says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. What does that mean? I've heard people take that and blast off into a bunch of wacky doctrines. I have. It's like, oh, I'm just going to take that one section and I'm not going to read the context and I'm just going to fly with that. I don't need any teachers. I can be on my own and be a Christian. I don't need to submit myself to any teaching whatsoever. Okay, now let's think about this logically. Does that even make sense? Here's why. If we have no need that anyone teach us whatsoever, then that means that John would have invalidated his own letter. Right? Oh, by the way, you can throw this letter out now. Don't read the rest because you don't need to know anything from anybody. You got it all. Right? That's not what he's saying, obviously. Paul tells us that preachers and teachers and such are a gift from God. Right? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we need teachers. What John is saying here is that you don't need human teaching and philosophy. You don't need human opinion. You don't need fallen human insight. It's not really insight. He's saying what you do need is the proclamation of the truth, and you have the truth taught by the apostles and revealed by the Spirit. You have an anointing that gives you great knowledge. So what then is the application of what he's saying? Here are the false teachers. Here are the false professors. This is what they look like. Here are you that are faithfully Christ. This is what you look like. What then is the application? Well, it's the number three point that I want you to see this morning. And it's simply this. Guard your souls from false teaching and from falling away. The third thing I want you to see this morning is that we are called to guard our souls from false teaching and from falling away. If there are these false teachers and there's these false prophets and there's these false believers that aren't really Christ, but they're seeking to undermine our faith in Christ, how do we stay faithful? How do we stay faithful in our walk with Christ? And John deals with that in these last verses of this text, starting in verse 24. Look at it with me. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, the false prophets. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you the anointing of the Spirit, abide in Him. How do we protect ourselves from false teaching and from falling away? How do we protect our walk with Christ? How do we be certain that we do not get to the end of our lives and find that our lives have been a shipwreck? There are three things I want you to see. I think three things that are suggested from this text in front of us this morning. Number one is this. Let the truth abide in you. Write it down. Underline it in that verse if you want to. Let the truth abide in you. Here's what he's saying. Let what you have heard from the beginning. Let the old gospel. Let the apostolic gospel. Let the faithful proclamation of the true gospel, the true word of God, abide in you. If you want to persevere in the midst of spiritual foolishness, if you want to discern between truth and error, this is what you do. You go back to the truth, which the apostles taught. You go back to biblical truth. You go back to the core teaching of the apostles. You go back to the teaching of Paul and of Peter. You go back to the teaching of the writer of Hebrews. You go back to the teaching of the disciples of the apostles and the gospels. You go back to the teaching of the word and you do not depart from it. Stick with what the apostles first taught you. In our days, we hear people saying, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. There are other ways to heaven. It's all about love and not doctrine. We all just need to come together and agree on the least common denominator. And the words of John say to us, go back to the truth taught by the apostles, and you will see that the new things that you are being taught, they are wrong and they're deadly. Stick to the old gospel, the old truth. Beloved, the word of God is our plumb line. It's our anchor. You get it? It's our anchor. It's what holds us fast when the winds around us are whipping. When the winds of doctrine and fad come through, when every trend that circulates in our popular culture wants to be invited into the church with every church technique or new teaching, this is what you do. It's the gospel, it's the true word of God that anchors us in the midst of us, in the midst of all that. So what do we need to do? You need to continue to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to continue every day to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to continually see every day, I in and of myself am a depraved, wicked person. I am desperately in need of God's grace. I am a great sinner and Jesus is a greater Savior. You need to continue to remind yourself of that. You need to dig deep into the meat and the marrow of what it means to be Christ. You need to deeply understand redemption and sanctification. You need to deeply understand justification. You need to deeply understand Christ's propitiation. You need to continue to preach the gospel to yourself. One of the things that John Piper said, it's really, who was it that actually said this? Hold on. George Mueller. George Mueller said this and Piper repeated him. One of the things that he said when he was talking about his role as a pastor to the people of God, he said, the one thing that I must do every single day before I do anything else, the thing that guards my heart is I awaken and I make myself glad in Christ. I get up and I reflect on all that Christ is for me, all that God is for me in Jesus, and I make myself glad in Christ. If I don't, I will be of no advantage to the people of the living God. Oh, he's right. Beloved, listen to me. You will be of no advantage to the gospel if not daily you do not awaken and make yourself glad in the gospel, glad in Christ. That's what you must do. We got to abide in the word. He says, feast upon it and digest it and dig into it. And listen, that means you can't just rely upon a spoon feeding on Wednesdays and on Sundays. You must dig into the word for yourself and deeply understand it. Spiritual discernment flourishes in an environment of intense, faithful Bible study. You will not be spiritually discerning just by wishing for it. You will not be spiritually discerning just by praying for it. You will not be spiritually discerning just by hoping for it. You will only be spiritually discerning if you diligently study God's word. Does it have benefit for me to study God's word? Does theology matter? Here's a hint for you students for tonight. Does it? I think it does. Because John makes this promise, if what you heard in the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. No abiding in the Word, no eternal life. Abide in the Word, eternal life. Second thing is that you need to abide in the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. What do we need to do in order to grow in grace? Here's what you need to do. Instead of yielding ourselves to the flesh and to the world and to the devil, we yield ourselves to the influence of the Spirit. The influence of the Spirit of God as he illumines the truth to our hearts and to our minds. As he influences us in the ways of grace. Beloved, the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit are designed to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Worldliness is produced by living for the flesh and the world and the devil. In contrast, growing more like Christ happens as we abide in the influence of the Spirit of God, of God's grace at work in our life. The last thing I want us to see is this. That in abiding in the truth, and in the Spirit. To abide in the truth and in the Spirit, we must abide with one another. The fakers bolted from the body of Christ. Fakers left. But we, beloved, are to remain. And to fold our lives into one another. And to live as a family of faithful believers. That's why I can't stand to see you guys sitting so far apart from one another in church. Makes it seem as if I really don't love the person behind me. And maybe you don't. But you should. You must. Because of the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel. We need to live with one another as faithful believers, open to correction, willing to confess sinful acts and thoughts and attitudes, carrying each one another's burdens, loving and encouraging one another, guarding the good deposit of the gospel and entrusting it to other people, holding fast to the faith, taking it into our nurseries and down to our children, into the hearts of our students, into the hearts of one another, and into this community, and into the nations. That's why we have plurality of elders in this church. That's why it's not a pastor-run church. It's because I want men that will come alongside me and keep me accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you need people in your life that will come alongside you and keep you accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when you get a wild hair, when you get a little whacked, when you get off a little bit on some tangent, they can grab you, sometimes gently, sometimes shake the stuffing out of you, but they can bring you back. Beloved, we need to abide in the truth. We need to abide in the Spirit. We need to abide with one another if we want to be faithful to the gospel. These are strong words this morning. They're sobering words from John this morning. And beloved, I can say that when I read these words today and I studied these words this week, this is sort of the thoughts that came to my heart, the responses of my own soul. Number one, I am both grateful and sad when false professors are revealed in the body of Christ. I'm sorrowful because I hurt for their soul. I'm thankful because it is dangerous for a church to have in its membership people who are not really and everlastingly sincere in their faithfulness to Christ and to the church. They drag the church down. They spoil and they mess up the witness of the church to the church's children. They dampen the zeal for God's work. And they make a mockery of grace. If they're not genuine, as terrible as that news is, it's better that it be revealed than that it be hidden. The second thing is that we ought to praise God for His way of salvation, knowing that only as we, those who continue to love and to delight in the Lord, who continue to trust in the everlasting gospel delivered by the apostles, only those who receive God at His word will be saved to the end. So we need to set a guard on our hearts against the entrance of anything that would weaken our determination to follow God. Finally, we ought to worship. We ought to be thankful for the promise of God that He will make us to persevere in the truth. Yes, we worship Christ. We worship God for sending His Son and Christ for suffering and dying for us. We worship God, the Spirit, for the regenerative work that he does upon our souls. We magnify Christ for our redemption. We thank him for the transformation that has taken place in our souls. We magnify God that he is faithful to answer and to respond to the prayers that are offered in faith by his people. We thank God that we have a heavenly country that awaits us and that we are not any longer tied to this world, but we are pilgrims in this place, looking for a city not made with hands, the eternal city, Zion, to heaven. We give thanks for God for those things, but also we should worship him that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and he never permits the righteous to fall. Praise God that he doesn't start us down this path and abandon us to ourselves, for if he did, we would all surely be lost. Thank God that he is faithful. Beloved, we will persevere to the end if we hold fast to God's truth and the power of his Spirit, and we do it as his people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, how I thank you that you are enlightening our souls and our minds and our hearts. Father God, how you speak truth to us. How, God, you take your truth and you drive it deeply into our hearts and into our souls. Lord God, so that we see the futility and the foolishness of following hard after false prophets and false teachers and false professors. But instead, you open to our vision the way of life which is in Christ. I pray, Heavenly God, Lord and Master, Savior and Father, that you might do a great work in our midst this morning during this time in which we reflect upon your words. God, I pray for people, for those that are in this body, Father God, whose lips sing of you and praise you, but whose hearts are far from you. I pray, God, that today might be the day of their salvation, that they would see with unveiled eyes the greatness of their need, the depth of their depravity, and the greatness of the Savior that is Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you would draw them by your sweet grace, and that you would bring them to everlasting salvation in Jesus today. Holy Spirit, regenerate hardened hearts in this place, and do it, I pray, this moment. God, I pray for those of us that are here that perhaps, Lord God, have entertained the ideas and the thoughts of those who claim some special knowledge and some special anointing, but who in reality are charlatans. I pray, God, that you would restore to their hearts a deep faith in you that comes, Father God, from abiding in your truth, from abiding in your word. God in heaven, please do that work. And then, Lord, I pray, steel our hearts, Father, to be faithful to you, to abide in the truth that you have revealed to us, to abide in your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and to abide with one another in a loving fellowship rooted in the truth of your gospel. Lord, we love you. We delight in you. You are the great God and King, and beside you there is no other. To you be all praise now and always in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.